Jesus, we thank you that you are truly the King of love, and you have gathered us together in this place. Your Holy Spirit is at work, and we trust that even though our eyes do not behold you now, that you are still among us, and one day, we pray it's sooner rather than later, we will see you face to face. As I preach this message this morning, I pray that it will give glory to you, but also will draw us all closer to you, but also to understand who and whose we are as you have placed us into your Father's world. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So the title of the sermon is Perspective Born of Faith. I just came up with that when I was putting my slide up here a little bit ago, but I think it's a good title, and I want to Perspective Born of Faith. It has to do with seeing, and during this Easter season, hallelujah, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, hallelujah. Pastor Luke and I have been preaching on the epistle lessons from the Revelation of St. John. Last week, Pastor Luke talked about the vision that John had in Revelation 7 of Jesus, who is the Lamb who is on the throne. It was Good Shepherd Sunday, so he is also the Good Shepherd who lays down his life, who takes it up again. But also, the question was posed, who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come? And they're the ones that had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they're gleaming white. And then they were people who were standing, and Pastor Luke had talked about this, in resurrected bodies, and they were lifting up with resurrected arms and holding in their resurrected hands palm branches, and they were proclaiming with their clear and strong voices, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. And it is an image that Pastor Luke said, not only you and I are all part of that, but he used a specific example of his mom. Mary is in that image. His mom, who, because of cerebral palsy, has legs that are weak and struggles to move, uses a walker, who recently has had carpal tunnel surgery, and struggles to hold on to things, and her voice quivers at times. And yet she is in that image, and she stands firmly, and she holds on firmly, and she proclaims loudly. So not only is Mary in that image, but so are you and I, and it is a beautiful, beautiful picture. Well, there's an image today from Revelation 21 that is ridiculously positive, but it comes on the heels of something that is really a negative picture. At the end of Revelation 20, it is Judgment Day, and it is where sin and death and Hades go into a lake of fire, and they die. And that is where everyone is raised to life, but for those who are not in the Book of Life, they're thrown into the lake of fire, and they are consumed. They are gone. There is then a turn, and it starts in verse 21 with simply the word then. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Now, the sea is a place of turbulence and chaos, and it literally separates God from man. But now that separation is gone, because sin is gone, because death is gone, because the devil is gone, and now God and man have come back together and are united to never be separated again. And then in verse 2, we see more of the image, and he says twice, I saw, and he says again, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And notice this is key, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. See, John paints a picture again for our mind's eye. We behold it by faith, but one day we trust that faith will become sight. Well, when I think about weddings, I think back to our wedding, Andrea, 19 years, four. You're looking at me like it's not true. It is, right? You're my first wife and my only current, still only. Yeah, I'm your anyway. February 22nd, 2003. You were there, right? Carmel Lutheran Church, the day before February 21st, 2003, we were there, and I was, it's kind of a slope there if you've been there in Carmel, and I'm standing next to Pastor Luther, and there are my groomsmen on the left, and we're just at the rehearsal, and Andrea's going to practice coming in, coming down the aisle, and I mean, I guess I've been bottling up my emotions for, I don't know, since I was about 8, so 17 years, all of a sudden it hits me, and I got tears flowing, and then I had to try to talk through the vow. I couldn't do it, and I thought you were the one that was going to cry. And so did you, right? And then you were laughing at me too, along with all the groomsmen. And I vowed, tomorrow I will make it through this, I will get through these vows. And then you were there, and you're coming down the aisle, and your dad is there, and he looked good, but not as great as you. That was awkward humor. But yeah. So there, and Wally, my father-in-law, he probably had tears in his eyes too. But boy, the tears come, and it was an awesome sight to see. So here comes my bride, and then to be united. And it's a cool image, and that's what we have here is this. The city of Jerusalem comes down, all the people of God prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and Jesus is the groom, and he is there waiting to receive her. Now, but I've got to tell you, as a pastor, I am all for marriage. And last night when I was preaching, and Pastor Steve Olson, retired pastor, was sitting just over here in the sanctuary, I said, I'm all for marriage, but I'm not always so into weddings. Sometimes just a pastor is just one of many vendors, it feels like. And then Pastor Steve Olson, he gave a thumbs down too. So it's not that we're all just curmudgeons. There are reasons. So hear me out on this. But then I repent of that because I thought about it a little bit more. And one of the really cool things I get to do as a pastor, you know, as awesome as it is, and it's still, I could get emotional as I think about Andrea coming down the aisle, is I have seen this. I have had this perspective more than a few times, whether it was in Mattoon, Illinois at St. John's or here at St. John, Indianapolis, I have been able to stand there and watch over the shoulder of a groom, watch the bride come down the aisle. The doors are flung open, and it is really awesome every single time. One of my favorite parts. And it's during the premarital counseling that we got. I really do enjoy that aspect of it. We spend a lot of times, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours together just in one session. We do five. No, just... And I try to set expectations. Like, look, marriage is really simple. A lot of times both of them are Christians, or one of them at least. I said, the advantage you're going to have is, like, marriage is really simple, but it's not easy. And so I want to set really low expectations, so hopefully it only gets better in that respect. But you're going to need Jesus. He is the one who holds you together. And then toward the end of the premarital stuff, one of the last sessions or two, we go into the sanctuary and we just talk through the service. And I get to stand there with the groom again. I said, she's going to come down the aisle, and it is really cool. But the thing is, I don't know, and neither do they, all the things that are going to be ahead of them in their life together as husband and wife. It is going to be really cool. There are going to be things that will knock their socks off that are great things. And there will be things that will be gut punches that will take them low. But Jesus is with them. He holds them together. And that is, as I thought about that and just taking account of things I'm appreciative for, that is a really cool thing to stand there and see not my bride. I've got one bride right there. But to see the bride come down the aisle and the groom to receive her. And that's what the image is this morning from Revelation 21. It is just a positive, cool thing. And so here we have, after John says, I saw this and I saw this. And then we have in verse 3, he hears. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He hears this voice. It's a promise, and it is true. And then it narrates what is actually happening there as it gets closer and closer and closer. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, that God is going to be with his people. It's the same thing that God's messengers from the Old Testament said, whether it was Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37, who would ultimately say that the dwelling place of God is with man. And it's not just for a time. He's not going to get cold feet and run away as she comes down the aisle. He is with man, and he will stay, and they will be together, and nothing will tear them apart. Where's the saxophone? Right there. And so then it goes on, and John says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things, the old things, have passed away. And this is the Easter acclamation where we say that death really is swallowed up in victory. It is gone. It is eradicated. It is no more. That's the time when it all comes together. And he who was seated on the throne said, and this is the second time, I think, in Revelation, where it's actually the voice of God the Father. He says, "Behold, look, check it out. I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true." And that is a relief to me on this morning to know that there are things that can be written down that are actually trustworthy and true. That are verified because God Himself has said that they are true. That it is true. And He said to me, "It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." It is done. Behold, I am making all things new. One way of looking at this is that the church is the distribution center for all the new things. For all that is new. That it comes to us, that it's the center of reality and life. And it doesn't mean that we're not out there and we're not part of the world, but this is the place where we are reminded who and whose we are, that our memory, our perspective is reset, is re-enlivened. Making all things new. There is an image, I'll show it to you. It's from the movie The Passion of the Christ, where there is artistic license taken here. This is not recorded in the Gospels. See, from the throne, it's the voice of God the Father, who says, "Behold, I'm making all things new." But in The Passion of the Christ, now about 20 years old at least, the scene is, right before this, that Jesus is carrying his cross, and as he does this in his bitter agony, as he is the King of Love who is wearing his crown of thorns, that it is his mother, Mary, who is also in anguish. It's gotta be awful as a mother to see, as any kind of parent, to see your child suffer, and especially in this way. And here, face to face, I think it's a faithful way of interpreting this, that Jesus says to his mother, "See, mother? I make all things new." He makes all things new. The church is this distribution center for what is new, for new life. It's a distribution center where if we're not impacted by runaway inflation. There are no supply chain constraints or limitations. It's always here, all the time, ready to be accessed, given freely. Well, there is a cost, but Christ has laid down his life for you and me. He's the perfectly obedient son who says exactly what his father tells him to say. He does what his father tells him to do. He makes all things new. And that has to do with, well, relationships. Quite simply, this is the forgiveness of sins place. It is the sin that not only that we confess today our sin, the things that we have done that we shouldn't have or left out that we should have done, but also we're saying we're set free from that. Now that's part of the story, but also we're reminded that those things that were done to us or not done for us, that you're set free from that. No, but listen, they're part of the story. There are scars that we have that we carry with us, and Lord willing, we heal from them. They're part of the story, but they're not the story. Because all that is centered in Jesus. The church is the distribution center for what is new, and also ultimately ultimate things about life and about, we confess that bodies that are dead and laid to rest in the ground, and unless Jesus comes back first, someday that's going to be you or me, that they will be raised, that they will be made new, and there will be no need for canes or hearing aids or glasses. None of that. Made new. Raised to life. Now notice here the grammar. I think it's important. See, Jesus says, he says not just, well, look, I made all things new. Did you forget? I made them new, you dummy. Well, he doesn't say it that way. He says, he doesn't either, on the other hand, say, well, I will make all things new. You're just going to have to gut it out for now. One day it'll be okay. But he says, I am making all things new. And he says that again today to you and me, a reminder of perspective. Because I don't know about you, but I can easily lose perspective. I find myself at times saying, I am just getting really, I'm getting tired. This is getting kind of old. I was just joking with Pastor Luke about this is the end of season 14 for the series of Pastor Troy Countryman. And I don't know. Is it going to be renewed for a 15th season? I think it is. I think Netflix picked it up. No. But I'm telling you, it gets old. Get kind of tired of some of this stuff. Getting worn out. And he says, hey, Troy, I make all things new. Even the side view mirror on the van. He gives a new attitude, new outlook, a new perspective, a new family, a new reality. See, though I am tyrannized, I'm tormented by the little things. The things that are a part, the fact that we live in a fallen creation, and they're the things that are sin and death and the power of the devil. And I need this reminder that this is not all there is, that this is not the story, because at my worst, you all know me at my worst. Sticky stuff on the floor. What the heck is that? Who did that? What happened to the garage door? At my worst, you know, the smaller the thing, the better, in a twisted way. I say, well, see, that's the story. That's the way it all ends. I'm going to be miserable and alone, and every person who should be a blessing to me is a curse. And I want to, and the old Adam, the old Troy wants to believe it, and it's awful. And Satan is there saying, yeah, you're right, it is, it is. That's the story. But I'm here to tell you, I need you to remind me, that's not the story. Now it's a part of the story, but it's not the story. See, the story is centered in Jesus. That we can acknowledge that there are difficult things, there are things that we bear, that life is not fair, but that's just a part of the story. The story is that Christ is the King of love. He is the groom who loves you and me, the church, his bride, so much that he died for us. And he says, it's done. Let it go. It's done. Give it to me. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he says to the thirsty, that those who are so parched and dehydrated, he says, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. You don't have enough to pay me anyway. And with this inflation, you couldn't afford it. He gives it to you. Because he bought it for you. He gives it to me. In the same way that he said to the Samaritan woman at the well who was lost and hurting and thinks that her whole story is that she is just a loser of some kind or a victim of circumstance or whatever. And he says, no, you are in me and I will give you this water that is this living water that will quench you forever. Forever. So here in Revelation 21, it is a reminder of the hero of the story, Jesus, who is the groom who loves so much that he holds on to us. And he is always faithful, even when at times we are tempted to doubt, to wander away, to take it out on ourselves or other people who least of all deserve it. That he makes all things new. And so it is a blessing to be able to stand up here. I don't know if I've ever had it. I did have one wedding in here. And maybe that's why I get emotional when I preach. Maybe I'm just reminded of how beautiful Andrea was and is on that day. That I get to face you all in a reminder that Christ Jesus is the one who makes all things new. The church is this distribution center for what is new. And so fed and nourished here, we go out into the life that God has given us, trusting that he goes with us. And the one who conquers, he says, will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I am his, and he is mine. You are his, and he is yours. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep our hearts and minds in Jesus, the faithful and loving Savior. Amen.